Well, I'm happy to see the church family gathered. I wanted to invite you, if you haven't done this before, it's your first time, to look in the bulletin where it says, join us, and it says budget discussion. On the other side of that, you see a little card that says, stay in touch. Fill out your information below. It's just an info contact card. Love it if you would do that if you haven't before, or if you want to get a message to me or the church leadership, you can fill that out. I'd love to have coffee with you sometime, get to know you a little better. So just wanted to invite you to do that. That would be helpful to us. I also wanted to share with you something that I read this morning. I was doing my normal morning Bible reading, and I've been going through Daniel. And this is from Daniel 9, 18, and 19. And it connects to what Angel just read and the song that we sang, God of the City. Daniel's praying, oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act for your own sake. Do not delay. Oh my God, for your people and your city bear your name. And so, Lord, we move from prayer from the scripture into my own words of prayer, asking you to prepare our hearts to engage, to meet you in your word and in the comments to follow. I pray that you would speak in this place. And I do pray for our city. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't feel like I'm living in exile. Do you feel like you're living in exile? I mean, some within the umbrella of our church family might feel that way. We do have people that we know who are from other countries and had to leave and could not stay. And maybe life is going well here in the United States for them, but they can't go home. This isn't what they would have chosen. But for me, how the heck would I know what exile feels like? So how can I say this doesn't feel like exile? I've lived in this country. I mean, I was born in Germany, but I've lived in this country since I was 6 months old. This is my life. American is all I know. I feel safe here. Now, I've lived in different places, Michigan, Virginia, North Carolina, and when I was really little, a few stops in Kentucky and Texas. But some of you have lived in Chapel Hill or Carrboro all your lives. I mean, this is, what could be more like home than this? Yet, here, even if we love it here, we're far from the home God has for us. Now stay with me here. Because you might feel like home. I'm looking at Phil Parton. I'm looking at how many generations have lived in Chapel Hill, Phil Parton. You don't have enough fingers. I mean, that's Chapel Hill right there, and a lot of you. And I'm telling you that this is not home. So stay with me. The flesh is the part of us that's prone to sin and reject God's goodness. Sin lurks. Sooner or later, we give into it. All human beings do. The fallen state of the world is the outcome of generations back to the very first human beings who had self-consciousness, the ability to choose right and wrong, choosing wrong, generations of human sinning, and all those generations of sin building on each other. Look at the horrors now happening to immigrants at the U.S.-Mexican border. Look at the evils that fell upon African-Americans and sometimes on Jewish Americans in the Jim Crow South. Look at the way addiction wrecks people's lives. These are just examples, manifestations of sin. The flesh leads us into this, and the flesh prevents us from seeing the home God has for us. If this feels like home, I mean, and it does to me. Chapel Hill feels like home to me. Well, that's the flesh. God did not intend for us, we who bear His image, we are God's image bearers. God did not intend for us to live with cancer, opioids, mass incarceration, divorce, aborted pregnancies, corruption from our leaders, war and hunger. These little hells are all manifestations of the fallen state of the world. God never meant for it to be this way. Yet it is this way. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, live in the world as it is. God has placed us in the midst of this misery. Why? Jeremiah prophesied in Judah for 40 years, and it was all warning. He was one of the least popular people in the Old Testament. Jeremiah would have traded his life for anybody's. So many things happened to him because the words he spoke to the people of Judah. And he couldn't do any other. He had no other options. He had to be this prophet. He warned of calamity. He warned of punishment for Judah's rebellion against God. The rebellion came through the worship of idols, statues that neighboring countries, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they would set up statues, intricate art that now archaeologists treasure, but these statues, the ancient people saw God is in that statue. And the people of Judah would look and say, well, those people are powerful. Their God must be powerful. We'll continue to worship Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we're going to worship this statue too. That's idolatry. That was rebellion against God. Another way the rebellion was seen was in the way the elite class in Judah, the literate, the most educated, the wealthy, the young, the powerful, the governing class, the priestly class, took advantage of the poorest, of the poor in the community, the most vulnerable people in society. Judah trampled those at the margins, so God sent the wealthiest, the youngest and the brightest among the people of Judah into exile, where they then lived on the margins. Thus says the Lord to the exiles, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. History says that the Babylonians were a mighty empire that trampled a lot of different nations and peoples. And that's true. That's the historical account. Judah was just one more country dominated, rolled over, raised by the Babylonians. They destroyed Solomon's temple. By faith, we look at this story differently. By faith, we know the Babylonians, who appeared to be so mighty, were nothing more than tools in the hands of God used to get the attention of his people. A century later, those same mighty Babylonians, well, they were steamrolled, defeated by the Persians, routed. Unwittingly, they served God's purpose. How long would God's people have to live in exile in Babylon, over 1,000 miles from home? How long would they have to live among godless heathens? Well, Jeremiah, at this point, he sends a letter to the people. He's not in exile with them, but he sends them a letter and tells them not to listen to the prophets that promise the exile is going to be short and they're going to be home quickly. Jeremiah was no second Moses. He was not traveling to Babylon to talk to the Babylonian king and say, let my people go. Jeremiah had a different message. Build houses and live in them. Okay, how long does it take to build a house? Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Okay, we're going to be here for a growing cycle. What edible crop will come to harvest the quickest in Babylonian climate? Take wives and have sons and daughters. Whoa. Well, now that's a minimum of 9 months in exile. Maybe we can have the growing season for the plants and the amount of time it takes to build a house and the gestation period for the baby to come. That can all overlap. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. You will be in exile until you become grandparents. Now, go through the Bible twice if you need to. You're not going to find a lot of stories about grandparents. Life expectancy wasn't what it is now back then. A lot of people died before their grandchildren were born. How long will the exile last? The exile is going to last your entire lifetime. God did not create Israel or Judah, his chosen people, for the purpose of rejecting him. He did not set up Babylon to be an imperial power that would ravage and enslave her enemies. God doesn't cause human beings to reject him. God does not cause human beings to be evil to each other. God gives us free will. You wonder why evil runs amok in the world? Remember, God allows us human beings to choose his way or our own way. When, in the flesh, we choose our own way, we choose to reject God, God allows the consequences to play out. However, God is not this distant God that sets the world in motion and then lets it go and watches what happens. That's the God of deism. God is involved. God works in the brokenness of the world to save it, to save all of us. God didn't create the evil conditions that we see all around us, but God doesn't abandon us to evil either. God uses exile as the moment when he's going to begin creating something new. We exist. I said what God didn't intend. Here's what God does intend. We exist to live in relationships of love and trust with God and with each other. We don't have what God intends right now in the world fallen as it is in sin. And certainly people who don't know Jesus are not living the life God wants for them. So God places us, his church, in the midst of the world's pain, as his agents pointing hurting lost people to his light. Our purpose is to go before God on behalf of our city. So we see the city around us, and we go to God on behalf of our city, whether you imagine it to be Jerusalem, which was fallen and destroyed by the Babylonians, or you imagine it to be the capital city of Babylon, which was in exile. We are on behalf of our city going before God, pleading the way Daniel did in that passage I read before I started the sermon. God also sends us to our city as agents of God's goodness. God has set us here for everyone's benefit. The story arc in the Old Testament looks like it's built around land. Abraham is sent to a land he doesn't know and promised that he's going to prosper there. Your descendants will outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will outnumber the stars you see in the sky. This man and his wife, these octogenarians, don't have any children, and this is the promise. Go to this land. And then the promise is fulfilled, and they have children and then grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the 12 of whom will be the patriarchs of 12 tribes, the chosen people. But then the famine hits the land, and they have to leave and go into Egypt to live. A few generations, they become slaves there, and God raises up Moses. Moses is going to lead the people in the power of God back to the promised land. It seems like the land is at the center of the story, but that's not the case. The holiest of moments come when Moses receives God's word for his people while they are landlessly wandering in the wilderness. The pinnacle of life with God in the Bible story comes in the words of Sinai, that wild mountain wilderness. God gives his word for his people, and they live in complete dependence on God. That's all they have. The land is just one fulfillment of God's promise. But God is always a God who makes his word good in any land, anywhere on earth. Landholding, holding on to land, is rebellion against God. Claiming for ourselves what God has given as a gift of his grace out of his generosity. Now, I don't mean literally land owning. So don't get confused. I'm talking metaphorically here. We have people in our church family who own land and are very generous with it. But what I'm saying is clinging to the past or holding tightly to a life that we think we know and control can lead us into idolatry. That life itself becomes idolatry. We think that past, however good or bad it is, that known life is so great in our minds, we forget to trust that God's tomorrow is going to be infinitely better than our cherished yesterday. We put more faith in what we know than in what God promises. And so, God lets us fall into exile. God leads us there, into the valley, so that we will meet Him there. Because we weren't seeing Him when life was so good, or we thought it was good. We forgot we needed God. Land loss, or whatever it is that's been lost, that's the moment for faith. Exile is the way to new life and new land, writes Walter Brueggemann. One can scarcely imagine a more radical, less likely understanding of history. Exile? Exile is where new life comes? How can that be possible? And then we remember New Testament categories. In New Testament categories where we meet God in the flesh, Jesus, what comes before life? Death comes before life. What is our baptismal language? You're taken, your body is taken and put under the water. You are buried, dead in sin, and then raised to new life in Christ. We aren't made for exile, but it's in exile where we meet God. Last week we took comfort in the promises of Lamentations 3. The promise that God's mercy is new every morning. And that's true. And we should take comfort in that. But we must not forget that that promise comes, the new mercy comes, while we're in exile. And that's no accident. Because the only way for the people of God, the only path to walk is the way forward from where we are. There's no going back. And when we truly understand what God has done in nailing our sins to the cross and giving us new life in Christ, we're not going to want to go back. Made new in Christ, we embrace the call to exile. We're made for the kingdom. As we live our lives answering the exile call, God prepares us for our eternal home that we've been missing so much, even if we don't realize we've been missing it. So, if the world is broken and we're called to live in the middle of the mess, and that's how I've described ministry sometimes to people, to my friends who are pastors, my ministry model is, you see a person who's in a terrible mess and you just go stand with a minute. Because I'm not a great problem solver, but I can stand with you in the mess. We're called to live in the mess as God's church, the body of Christ in the world. Then what do we do? And this is one of those places where the Bible answers the question directly. What do? Build houses. Plant gardens. Get married. Be rooted in the world. Expand, do not decrease. Don't sink into holy huddles where we all gather around, look into each other, and say, we're going to protect each other from the evils that are out there until Jesus comes. Don't do that. Live. We are active participants in the life of Carrboro and Chapel Hill, our city, Durham and Raleigh, Pittsboro and Hillsboro. We are God-worshiping Jesus followers who live to draw others to Jesus. But building, planting, and living daily life is just the beginning of how we answer the call to exile. What else does Jeremiah instruct? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Your welfare is tied to the city's welfare. So we've tried to do this in specific ways. Hillsong Church, soon to be Hillside Church, seeks the welfare of the city. Physical disability makes life hard in ways God did not intend. Again, turn to Jesus. He associated physical pain and sickness with evil that comes from Satan. So what do we do? Earlier this year, we We had a family contact us. One of the family members is wheelchair bound. They have trouble getting in and out of the house. Some of the skilled people in our church went and built a ramp on that house. We've done that project many times. Now we're looking into doing it again in the future. We believe a work like this contributes to our city's well-being, because one family's well-being is lifted up, and our part in the story is an expression of our obedience to God, who calls us, to God, who is already at work in exile. So when we as a church go build a ramp, we're obeying God's call, and we're joining God, who's already at work. More recently, we opened a food pantry in our church because we believe hunger is evil. No one in our city should suffer with food insecurity. Here in exile, God wants us to show our neighbors that God cares about them. God wants all bellies filled. By hosting the food pantry, we join where God is at work. Through hospitality, we seek the city's welfare, the city's well-being. Whether we're hosting the food pantry, we have a Boy Scout troop that meets in our building, we have a Girl Scout troop that meets in our building, a preschool, other churches use our building for different kinds of services, worship, funeral services, celebrations, other groups use our building. We welcome them with friendliness as we share the message that we care and God cares. Okay, so building, planting, and living, seeking the well-being of the city by joining where God is at work in the city. What else does Jeremiah say? Pray. Pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. Jeremiah told the exiles to pray for the city. Well, the city was inhabited by Babylonians, the very enemies who had destroyed Solomon's temple and taken them into exile in the first place. Wait, Jeremiah, you're saying we pray for the enemy who did this to us? Yes. Go to God and pray for your city's well-being. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, the Jews in exile may have well feared that the reason they were defeated by Babylon is Babylon's God was more powerful than Yahweh. Jeremiah exploded that reasoning, which that was conventional thought. That's what everybody thought. Whoever wins the war, their God is stronger. God said, Jeremiah said, no. You're not in exile because God lost. You're in exile because God is in exile too. He's God there, and he sent you there. God is God in exile. God is God everywhere. So how does that translate to Chapel Hill? Well, there's that neighbor that you can't stand that drives you up the wall. And for a long time now with that neighbor, you've been compiling a list of the injustices. Well, Jeremiah's just given you a way to resolve this. Pray. Pray for that neighbor's well-being. Pray for that neighbor's blessing. Or maybe the president. Maybe the current president. Maybe the previous one. Maybe the next one. Pray for him or her. Jeremiah's call to prayer called on God's exiled people to care deeply about the other, even when the other was seen as enemy. Jesus extends that call to us. To meet God in exile, we have to plant ourselves in exile, work for the good of the city, and pray for those around us. In a couple of months, we become Hillside Church. Hillside Church, a community that follows Jesus, loves others, and shares hope. God has given us a mission to bring people in our town to him, that they might know him, turn to him in faith, and join us in the journey out of exile and to our true home in his kingdom. We're planting our church in exile as a step of faith, trusting we'll meet God here and he'll lead us to where we need to be. Amen. And we are invited to respond to the word of God through worship. Worship can be singing. It can be standing quietly with your eyes closed and reaching out to God in your spirit. It can be coming to the front and looking to the cross and praying. If you need one of us to pray with you, James will be at the back and Angel and I are at the front. Would you stand as we respond to God's grace?